Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
We have a guest in the house who's going to be bringing our sermon today, all the way from Portland, Oregon. Gabe Rero is here. He is a district supervisor. He oversees all the churches in Oregon and Alaska. And so, yeah, don't you wish it was Oregon and Hawaii? Wouldn't that be better, Oregon and Hawaii? Well, I'll write a letter and see if we can get that adjusted for you. But Gabe is here. And just a little bit about Gabe. Gabe and I spent some time together. It must have been about a year ago. And Gabe became quickly one of those people that I just want to know and I want to follow. And Gabe is the kind of guy where when he posts on his Instagram or his Facebook a book that he's reading or a podcast that he listens to, I buy that book and I listen to that podcast. He is a man worth following. And for all of us, he is a man worth listening to you today. So can we just welcome Gabe as he comes to bring the word today? Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up.
High bar. It's so good to be here. It really is. Let me just kind of say a couple things before we get into the message. Being back in LA is home for me. And I've been gone for a long time. I moved from Los Angeles in 1988. I moved to Oregon to go to school, and I thought I'd be back 4 years later, and that has not happened. So I've been on a journey away from where I grew up here in LA. And I came to Christ in 1986 through a street witnessing ministry in the foothills of the San Fernando Valley, the Salina-Tujunga area. Anybody know where that is? Yeah. A year and a half later, I was in Bible college studying for the ministry. LA, even just kind of just being here in worship, which by the way, it was just such an anointed time for me personally and just being able to worship. And I felt the presence of the Lord as we were worshiping and just really got ministered to. So I'm really thankful for that. But just being here today and just kind of in worship, the Lord just reminded me of how far he's taken me. When I was 11 years old, I was lit up. It was my first encounter with drugs. I was coked out, high, and drunk, like for the first time, like just blazing. And probably for the next 6 years, there wasn't a day that I was on something. And it was a miracle that I didn't end up incarcerated or OD'd or something, you know, bad, like literally, you know, just dying or doing something dumb, because I watched my friends actually end up that way. And God rescued me.
Yeah.
And God rescued me. Someone, a good friend of mine, gave his life to Christ, and he kind of disappeared off the radar for many years and then circled back and was just locked on in prayer and just seeking me out and led me to Christ. And I'm so thankful for him because I gave him every reason to give up on me. I really did. I was terrible to him. And all he tried to do was just show the love of Jesus. And I was so antagonistic and just flat out mean and disrespectful. And yet he was relentless and persistent because God was working in his life to reach me. And there was a community of faith that I didn't know this, but there was a community of faith that was interceding for me and praying for me. And so when I actually came to Christ, I came into a small group meeting. And when I introduced myself to the men in that room, they said, "Oh, we know who you are. We've been praying for you." Yeah. Yeah. So prayer works. The strongholds were broken down in my life and prayer works. And yeah, amen. They lived with the expectation that God was going to break through. They had the kind of fervent prayer and faith. And it was just, in their mind, it was a matter of time before Gabe Burrow was going to walk through the door.
Wow.
And so, again, a year and a half after giving my life to Christ, I'm preparing for the ministry. And I really did believe that God would bring me back to Los Angeles. My family still lives here. I really had a heart for my friends. I wanted to come back and just be used by God. And he's had me on a journey in a place that was really foreign to me. Living in the Pacific Northwest was very different. And I've had to adapt in so many ways. My first nature is to be a Southern California guy, but I've had to adapt and relate to people that are very different experience in life than someone like you and I would have here in Los Angeles. But I say all that to say God is so good and his arm is so long and he's relentless, and I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, I'm so blessed to have the life that I have, where I've been a youth pastor for about 17 years. I planted a church in Eugene, Oregon, near the University of Oregon. And then my wife and I were called to be a part of the Foursquare organization, and we were directors of the church planting movement in another district. And we've seen so many people start churches and reach their communities. And then now just overseeing the churches of the district that I'm a part of is just, I mean, it's humbling. And yet it's just such a profound honor and a privilege to be able to lead our pastors and leaders in a district. There's about 800 or so licensed pastors and leaders in the district that I oversee, and 125 churches, Oregon, Southwest Washington, and Alaska, which is crazy. It's just such an amazing story, and glory to God that a messed up Southern California kid would be used by God. It's all God.
Yeah.
He has blessed me beyond disproportionate grace for my life. So let's pray. Lord, in these next moments, help us to see your love and how the Spirit leads us to love others as we experience and encounter your love. Thank you, Jesus. For those of us that are here, I know that there's something specifically you want to say to everyone here. So with open hearts, ready to receive, Lord, we don't want to leave the same. We want to be transformed. And we want, Lord, to make a difference, because everything that we offer up to you, every obedience, Lord, you can do something amazing, Lord. And it has far greater reach and impact than we can ever imagine.
Yeah.
So the little things matter, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 40. I just want to just say this at the very beginning before we get to that passage. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 8, Jesus is telling a story about a farmer who sows seed. And the narrative, the story, or the analogy is to describe how people receive the kingdom of God in their life. And the various terrains that he describes that seeds fall on, he basically goes through descriptions that some ground, some terrain that seeds fall on don't bear fruit. And then he ends describing the kind of soil that's good soil, that the kingdom comes and it bears much fruit. And then in the passage we're about to read, it is the physical example. It is now him actually having an encounter with somebody that's describing the good soil. In other words, this woman we're going to read about is the embodiment of the good soil that he had been talking about. So that's how the chapter connects, okay? It's really important to understand, because I think this woman that we're going to read about is one of my heroes. And her life and Jesus' encounter with her is an encounter of love, and Jesus being led by the Spirit to love people, okay? And this is really the kind of the crux, the gist of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. But she embodies the kind of heart that when the kingdom comes, amazing things happen, okay? So follow along with me, starting in verse 40. This is what it says. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. They were all expecting him. And a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, he's like a religious leader, a very important person. And he came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So there's a religious man. He comes to Jesus, begs Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter. And Jesus responds. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Jesus was famous. And I love that verse, that the crowds almost crushed him, because it gives us the image of how significant he was. People were hanging on his every word, and they're just pressing in.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a massive crowd, okay? And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12-year-old girl, woman who is bleeding for 12 years, but no one can heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. And this question that Jesus utters, I really want you to remember this question. It is a powerful question. Who touched me? And Jesus asked this question, and everybody there denied it. And Peter, one of his disciples, he kind of gets a little like, what's the word? He's almost like, he's actually replying to Jesus and kind of like, why are you asking this question? He's challenging the question. This is what he says. Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. In other words, like, why that question? Right. It's impossible to know who's touching you because everybody's pressed up against you.
Right.
And so Peter's like, what's up? But Jesus says, someone touched me. I know that power or virtue has gone out from me. In other words, this touch is like no other touch.
Yes.
Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus. Remember the religious leader who had a 12-year-old daughter that was dying? Someone came from that house and they told Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. In other words, just tell Jesus it's all good, like she died. A woman with bleeding for 12 years is healed and a young girl, 12 years old, is dead. I don't want to get into it too much, but the tension and this kind of dynamic here is intentional by the writer. He wants us to wrestle with the fact that one lives and one dies.
Wow. Yeah.
Okay? While Jesus was still speaking, someone came to him and he said, your daughter's dead. And so when Jesus heard this, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. In other words, follow the example of the woman that just touched me.
Right.
When they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in. His disciples went in with him. And to make a long story short, you guys can finish reading it. The daughter lives as well. And this is the sovereign will of God. I remember when my wife and I met, when I met my wife, Nicole, she captured me. I mean, I was mesmerized with her. And I initiated and pursued her. And it was kind of at the point where I thought, if I don't feel something coming back the other way, I may just walk away from this. You know, it was like at that, you know, it's kind of like I needed to know. And I just remember the day that she called me, not me calling her.
Okay.
And then she invited me to go do something. And I said, okay, there's the initiative I was looking for, right? I got her now. If she made the call, I got her. And there is an initiative that flows out of the heart of God to pour out his love on everybody. There is this relentless initiative on God's part. He is going after people. He really is. It may not seem like that. You wouldn't have thought that in my life. The person that was witnessing to me and sharing Jesus' love and being my friend, he wouldn't have thought that there was any breakthrough happening. But the Spirit of God was working inside of me in a mysterious way that he couldn't see because God was reaching out to me. And God takes initiative.
That's right.
He pursues people. He's pursuing people right now that it would be easy for you to give up on. And I just want to remind you of this. Do not give up on anybody. I'm happy no one gave up on me. We got to believe that. The first thing I just want to talk about, there's no greater love than the love of God he has for people, and he initiates. He initiates pursuing people. The Father is love. God is a loving Father, and he initiates the outpouring of his love, love encounters with people. He initiates this. Before you or I ever get to someone, before a missionary or a pastor, before anybody ever gets to anybody with the gospel, this is what we have to remember. God was already there before us, working in their life. We got to believe that. In fact, got to assume that. Because it's not all on you. It's on God. And we can trust God's love. How do we know that God has initiated love for mankind in the world? How do we know that? History tells us that there was this man that walked the earth called Jesus. And the whole story of Jesus is a testimony of God's love, relentless love to seek us. The Father's heart is full of love. And listen, catch this now. Jesus is the embodiment of that love. And here, and catch this. He informs us on how to live a life of the Spirit and to be dispensers, to be witnesses of that love, and to, in our encounters with people, on behalf of Jesus, pour that love into people's lives. But here's the key. Listen now. He informs us on how to do it. And in this narrative that we looked at today, it is so powerful in terms of understanding the great risk, the great initiative that Jesus had in sharing his love and setting people free. And he is the standard bearer for how deep the love of God is and how to interact with people even today. Even here in this area, Jesus informs us. He came. I want to read this to you. These are some of my favorite quotes from some people that I read. Christ came not as a privileged human with access to religious or worldly prestige. He came incognito or hidden to live as a man among men and women on the other side of humanity, on the dirty side, on the dark side. Yeah. On the side where everybody says, you don't want to live on that side of town. That's where Jesus showed up. He chose solidarity. In other words, he wanted to be one with those people. With all the sin, the sinful humanity, that's where he wanted to be, to live as a beggar amongst beggars, as an outcast amongst outcasts, despairing among the despairing, and dying among the dying. So Jesus is way low and deep into people's lives that are broken. And he's not intimidated by that. Right. And that love of Jesus that he has for people and his willingness to be found in those places informs us about the kind of trajectory our life should have in reaching people. This is costly. This is costly and uncomfortable to be in the broken places. And yet if the Father is love and the Son embodies that love and the Son informs us on where we should find ourselves Monday through Saturday, then this really challenges us today. When Jesus defined his ministry, it's kind of this like these verses that just kind of encapsulate what he was about. It was in Luke chapter 4. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus gets real down low in the messy places, in the broken places, to have encounters with people, encounters of love. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is no one is excluded from this love. Nobody. Now, I want to spend a little time on this verse, okay? Because I think we have to understand the social dynamic that's about to take place to understand the love of Jesus. Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's on a journey. He's on a journey to make the gospel known, to make this love known to mankind. And his disciples are with him and they're watching the encounters that he's having with people. He's teaching and he's also ministering to people and there's miracles and that's why the crowds were following him. His fame had grown so much. And his fame had grown so much that this woman that we read about that was healed of bleeding, she must have heard. that he was coming, that he was going to be close enough for her to get to him. We don't know how she really knew ultimately, but she knew. And maybe she got up that morning, or maybe she was thinking about it the night before. But this woman, faced with her hopelessness, faced with this debilitating illness, faced with this shameful illness, made a decision. And it was not an easy decision, and that was to get to him. Now, let me tell you about this decision. Women in that time were marginalized. If they had a bleeding like the one that she had, they were considered unclean and they were marginalized. They were rejected. They were ashamed. They lived lonely. They were dehumanized. They were outcast. They were hopeless. They were poor. They were timid. And they were afraid. And in this case, she was counting her last days. She knew she was going to eventually die. The fact that she was a woman in that time would have already had her at a lowly status in her culture. But with this disease, with this bleeding, it only made it all the worse. Because of her bleeding, she was ritually unclean, and anybody that would get close to her or touch her would also be considered unclean. And so everybody just stayed away from her. And by the way, like, I've been planning on talking about this for a long time, and then here we have coronavirus. But let me just tell you something. Historically, when you read church history, Christians have always gone to the people with disease and that were dying. Christians have always been shown throughout history to die with those who are dying. We've always gone to bring medicine and to bring dignity to people that were literally going to die, and yet Christians were always there, loving them and caring for them, trying to break their fever and washing them and bathing them and praying over them as they died with no fear at all, because they knew that the ministry of Jesus to the broken was more important than their own health. In a pandemic, the church should not run away. It should run too. So this woman, although her physical condition was not contagious, her ritual condition was, and she'd been living in isolation for 12 years on the outside, on the margins of her culture. And remember, this religious leader comes up to Jesus and says, "My daughter's dying, come." And there's only so amount of time that he has, and Jesus is on his way, when this woman who made the decision the night before that morning to say, "This is my only chance." She had given all the money she had, and some theologians, some people that study the Bible believe she had also been taken advantage of. Some people knew that they couldn't heal her, but yet they took all of her possessions saying that they could. They took advantage of her, and she's broke. She's hopeless. And she's despised in her culture. And she does something. Listen, she does something that you might argue is one of the most selfish things to do. She does something that inevitably is going to upset a lot of people. She does something that is completely unacceptable in her time. And that's to get up from where she was, knowing full well that as she pressed in just to touch Jesus, that she would be contaminating everybody around her. But she doesn't care. The audacity of this woman. How dare you contaminate me and my family? You should not be here. And let's take it a step further. How dare you touch Jesus, who everybody already knew was a holy man and a rabbi? How selfish of a woman. But I think this was in her heart. I'm hopeless. This is my day. If he's of God and people are being healed, I don't care what anybody says. I'm running to him. I'm going to him. I'm going to trust him with my life. And she goes, and the Bible almost gives us this feeling that she snuck through the crowd. And she just reached. like as he was walking by, she's like, here's my moment. And she just reached and she just caught the edge of his garment. I mean, she might have been even timing it, and she's still pushing through those last few people, and then she just reaches and she just touches the hem of his garment, and that was so powerful that Jesus knew it. Who touched me? The Bible says she was instantly healed. Boom. Healed. Now, when I read this passage, I remember when I began to say this, I thought, Jesus, why didn't you leave her alone? She already lived with so much shame over this issue. You knew she was healed. Someone was healed. Just move on. And by the way, the 12-year-old daughter is about to die. Yeah. Like, just keep going. Like, let's go. We got to go. We got to get there. Jairus is like, really? You're asking the question, who touched me? Can we just move on?
Right.
I mean, my daughter, 12 years old. This woman is who knows how old. And she's on her last days anyways. And not to mention the audacity of her coming into this context, right? Like, let's just go. Young life, who still has her whole life ahead of her. Jesus seems to be indifferent about it. And he asked this question, who touched me? Why does he do that? Why does he ask that question? She's already healed. And this is what I believe. I believe that the love of Jesus is so powerful that yes, praise God, she was healed physically. But his love is so profound that the question is for everybody else to be impacted by his love. And this woman who knows she can't go on being hidden, in front of everybody testifies that she was healed. And the question sets it up for her to testify, catch this now, don't miss it, so that everybody around her that marginalized her, despised her. Everybody knows, don't mess with this woman anymore. She's healed. Yeah. Give her back her place of dignity in the context of the culture. Dignity. She gets to testify because Jesus is giving her back her voice. And that healing is just as important as the physical healing. And in doing so, what Jesus is saying, he's saying to everybody, any system, any structure, religious, institutional, government that dehumanizes people, I'm done with it. That's what he's doing. He's eradicating the whole religious structure. He's eradicating the mentality that would marginalize people and despise them and that would cause people like you and I to look at them lowly.
Good.
That's why she's got to testify and say, it was me. Yeah. I didn't know that I would be healed, but I believed that I could. And so I came and he healed me. And it's like if Jesus is bringing her right to the center point of the community, remember, there was a lot of people there.
Yeah.
He gives her back her dignity and her voice. No one is excluded from the love of God. Even the most despised person, nobody. I'm gonna end with this last point. I really believe it's important for us to think about this in our context, in our world today. There's no other plan for this love to flow into the world than through us. There's no other plan. If Jesus informed us on how powerful this love can be, and like in this story, the implications of us showing people love has profound effect not only on their life, but in every arena of culture. All things need to be transformed. The love is that powerful. And the Holy Spirit ignites his church, you and I, with supernatural power to be dispensers of that love and to have love encounters with people that they might know the love of God. Just as Jesus was spirit-filled, we are also given the Holy Spirit. See, it's not in our own strength.
Right.
To love well, to love deeply, to love with risk and courage and boldness.
Right.
He sent out his disciples two by two to begin to minister and to walk out this love as he gave them examples like this. I want to tell you a story. A story about a woman who was beaten over and over and over again to the point that she had to flee for her life. Her husband abused her and abused her. There's one instant where he tied her in a chair and he just beat her in front of her own kids. She had 5 children that watched this take place. She fled her country to come to this country to escape for her life and for her children's lives. She came here and she struggled. A single mom with 5 children from another country here would be a hard task. Not knowing the language, not having any of your family alone, but worth it to live, to literally be able to live, to find a new life. But it was hard. And her husband found her and he came to reconcile with her, apologized, wanted to make things right. And this young mom with 5 children, even though she remembered the beatings that she had at the hands of this man, still had hope. And it was so difficult and the struggle was so hard for her to raise her children here that in her mind she thought, after all, this is the father of my children. We married, I had dreams that he would be my knight in shining armor, that he would be this amazing husband, this amazing father. And she opened up her heart and opened up her life to him with the hope that they could be reconciled. And she became pregnant and she was happy and things seemed to be going very well in their relationship. And so she was excited to say to him, I want you to know I'm pregnant. And it was at that moment that he showed his true colors. And he said, I came here to get you pregnant one more time. How dare you leave me? And this child of which I'm giving you is gonna be a curse in your life. He sold what little possession she had, got a plane ticket and left. Left her here with her 5 kids and now pregnant with a child who's cursed. And this woman goes to her social worker. After agonizing and agonizing on what to do, it seemed so unbearable to already have 5 kids and to have another one. She agonized and went to a social worker and said, I need your help. I need you to guide me in the process of getting an abortion. I cannot have this child. And this social worker says to this mother, you can't do that. I know you're going through so much. I'll help you. But you don't know the plans that God has for that baby. And the story I'm talking about today is the story of my mom. And the social worker was the person who saved my life. See, in our everyday life, when we speak the truth and we show love and care and we bring hope to people, it changes the decisions that they make. Yeah. And that act of love has unlimited potential. I don't know who this woman is. Wow. But she's a God-fearing woman in the system of culture, right?
Right.
She may not be a preacher.
Come on. Yeah.
She may not be a Bible, like a Bible scholar, or she may not be all the things that we sometimes think is like the pinnacle, and yet her obedience and her faith and the hope and the love that she displayed to my mom saved my life.
So good.
My mom didn't tell me this story until I was actually in the ministry and had been in the ministry.
Wow.
It was a dark, dark story for her.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she felt even, I was like 28 years old at the time. She had lived with this story of how she wanted to abort me. But God set her free,
Yes. Even
from the guilt of that, when she said, this is what your father's intentions were for you, and this is what I was gonna do, but you need to know this part of your story. This woman said, you don't know the plans God has for that child. And she goes, you have to know that part of your story because look at you now.
Yeah.
See, love is given in so many different ways. A miracle starts with something you can do and ends up only being something God can accomplish.
That's good.
Love well. Be full of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit of love.
Yeah.
That excludes nobody.
Come on.
That elevates everybody.
That's right.
And that gives hope and changes the trajectory of a person's life. Love them. Believe in the power of love. Some people may come to you, like that woman that came to Jesus. But God also calls us to go to people intentionally, yeah, as his hands and his feet, to love people.
Yeah.
I'm so encouraged to be here today because I sense like I'm in a room full of people that really want to make a difference in the world around them. You may know people, even today as I'm speaking, that you've given up on. And I just want to ask you again, will you go back and just love them? And maybe they've hurt you, maybe they've rejected you, maybe they have criticized you for your faith. That's okay. If Jesus was persecuted, guess what? We are gonna be too. But that's okay, you can come back and you can still love.
Yeah.
Don't stop believing. Don't be afraid in the moment, in tender love and yet bold love. Say the things with grace that need to be said and then trust Jesus for the outcome of the decision that someone makes,
yeah, it's good,
as a result of you being there for them. Sometimes we think too big and we minimize the significance of the everyday obedience,
yeah,
that we need to make.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. One decision. Let your imagination be full of spirit imagination, of,
yeah,
believe that the things that you do for the Lord and for his glory, you don't need to see the end result. Just believe that the simple obedience is going to have ripple effects,
yes,
that's going to change thousands and thousands, yes, of people's lives.
Yeah. That's right.
Got to let your imagination go. This is what God wants to do,
yes,
is he wants to fill us with hope and faith for people. Let's stand together as we pray, and your pastor's going to come up and find a way to close our time together. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Lord, I sense in this room today that, Lord, there is even someone here that has been plagued and bombarded with this lying spirit telling them that their life is worthless and they've been tempted with even committing suicide. And the Lord wants to say to you today, you are my beloved and you have infinite value and I love you. And I pray that that lying spirit would cease and that you would be set free and that you would see yourself as God sees you. The things that have happened to you have not made you worthless. God is in the process of redeeming and renewing you, and you're not defined by the last chapter of your life. You are going to be defined by the glory of God in your life moving,
yes,
forward. And so be free today. Lord, I thank you so much for your love that reached out to me. And it's such an honor and a privilege through the scriptures today to give testimony, to be able to share your word in a way that helps us to see the significance of us being people led by your spirit to love others.
Yes,
and we'll leave the results up to you. We don't need to see the end game. We just need to believe and have faith like this woman. If I just touch him, something's going to change. And if we just do what you've called us to do, something is going to change in that person's life and just trust you with their life. So, Lord, we give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you, Lord, the praise. Our life belongs to you. Now use us, fill us with your spirit to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Stay standing, because if you sit down, I'll preach into the sermon. So we don't want that. This will keep me concise. If we want to be people that love our city the way that God loves our city, we first need to experience his love firsthand. We can't share something that we aren't already, we haven't caught already. And so we need to be people that just experience God's love. You'll see our third core value is loving the city. God has placed us here in this community to love our city, not to put on a Sunday show. So today, I feel like God has filled your love tank a little bit more than it needed to be, hopefully to overflowing, so that as you go about your day, people can catch the love of God in you, right? So Jesus, would you just fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit that we can love the way you have loved us? So we can think about a lot of ways that you've loved us. You've been patient, you've been kind, you've been gentle. And so God, help us to love in the same fashion in which you've loved us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.